Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
Thank you, Lord. There we go. Yeah, praise for the Lord, okay? Wow, I don't know about you, but I woke up to a sound of a rushing mighty wind this morning. Yeah. That was something, wasn't it? I was amazed at that the sun came out after all that. Boy, that was, I had to thought, this is the kind of weather you want to sit out on the porch, you know? Maybe we go to Solomon's porch. That's maybe where they were on the day of Pentecost. But anyway, praise the Lord. Wow, we live in strange times, don't we? Perilous times, I wrote in a book that I published a few years ago, but also exciting times. And I was thinking about the book of Daniel. It talks about that the Lord doing some rebuilding in times of trouble. And we sure see some of those things, don't we? And things being turned upside down. I was thinking of Acts chapter 17, where it says that those who have turned the whole world upside down have come here. But we see the world being turned upside down by crazy things happening. But when we talk about it from a spiritual perspective, what we're really doing is seeing things put back into place. We're seeing things restored. And actually, Peter preached that as part of his message on the day of Pentecost, was that we're living in the time of the restoration of all things. And we're going to see things being restored, and the Lord won't come back until that time as such that He has things restored. And those things started basically at the fall of man. From that time, boom, the Lord has begun a process of restoring things back to the way it was. And it's actually going to be better than it was in the first paradise. When things come to full fruition, it's going to be even better, because He hid some great things even from the angels and even from principalities and saved them up for the last days. And the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former house, right? But the glory of the former was pretty good, right?
Yeah.
Wow, there's some great and amazing things happening. Like I said, there's so many crazy things happening, but we want to also be paying attention to what God is doing in this time, because in light of those crazy things that are happening, we want to get caught up into those things. We want to be aware. Paul said we want to be aware of what Satan's up to. We don't want to be ignorant of Satan's devices and the things that he does. But in Revelation, it warns us not to get too involved in the deep things of Satan. Sometimes intercessors and prophetic people want to get, what's going on there? What's the enemy doing? It's good to know, not be ignorant, but it's not good to get sucked right into there and spend your time on there. Remember, we want to be concentrating on what God's doing. Even the book of Revelation is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, not a revelation of the Antichrist, who's not even mentioned in there. It's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're after. And the days that we live in are quite remarkable. And while I'm the kind of guy that doesn't automatically follow along, and I haven't appreciated some of the things that these governors have been doing, including our own governor, and I haven't, not only haven't I agreed with it, I haven't followed it. You know, I haven't made a public statement or try to get a protest or anything like that, but I know what my rights are under the Constitution. I know what my rights are under the Bible, and I'm just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, all many men in Scripture that stood up and said, no, I'm not going to do what you say just because you say to do it. I want to listen to God, right? Now, in light of that, I'm also perceptive of where people's feelings are at and trying to encourage people that the Bible says, fear not, more than it says any other single thing. But knowing that there's fear out there. So just saying that, we have to also help people to get past that and move on, right? So there's all these things that are going on. I was so excited to participate in Passover this year. And for thousands of years, the Christian church has observed Passover. What I mean by observe in that case is we've watched it. It's kind of like, yeah, we watch it go on and things like that, right? And even Jesus, you know, when he was with the disciples at the Last Supper, and he said, I have desired to keep this Passover with you, right? But we know he didn't keep it because he became the Passover. He wanted to do it, but it ended up he was the Passover lambs. So he was sacrificed at the time that the Passover lambs were being sacrificed. He became our Passover lamb. He shed his blood for us. And since then, we haven't needed to have a Passover lamb, right? Once Jesus did it, it's done, right? Now, I'm not saying there haven't been some lambs that, you know, got sacrificed for that. But the thing is, though, He is our Passover lamb. He is our redemption. He is the answer to the spirit of death and so on. So this year, we all got to be in our homes on Passover, just like you're supposed to be on Passover. We got to observe it as someone that's keeping it, right? Whether we knew it or not. I'm talking about globally this happened. You know, there was non-Christians and non-Jews all practicing Passover all over, but a lot of Christians were. And I know I was part of a group around the world that blew shofars at the time of sunset of Passover in the beginning of Passover in Jerusalem, that we did it around the world. Here it was 10 a.m. And that was kind of fun. So to participate, to observe it in that sense. But we didn't have to, you know, get a lamb. Some of us did put some type of marking on our doorposts and lintels, you know, to represent the blood that was shed by Jesus, though. And so here we're in that time period between Passover and Pentecost. Now, we had Easter in there. Some people didn't observe it this year, and many did. But Passover, we got to observe it by participating in it. It was really interesting. But Pentecost means 50. And 50 days from the day of the Passover was the festival of Pentecost. And that had been practiced for many, many years, going back to Deuteronomy. But the thing is, on the day of Pentecost that we think of is the birthday of the church, when the Lord Jesus at his ascension said to them, I want you to go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait, because in not many days from now, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And it came on Pentecost. They had to wait. Now, the interesting thing was, in the early days of the church, the experience of Pentecost, which was the manifestation of speaking in tongues, was assumed, just as much as water baptism was assumed. In the days of the early church, you look at all the records in the book of Acts, and almost every single time when someone got saved, boom, they spoke with other tongues. When Peter went to Cornelius' house, which was the Gentile home, he wasn't even sure, you know, what am I doing in a Gentile's home? This is, they thought even up till then, no matter, even though Jesus had preached, I have other sheep that I go to, and he had ministered to Gentiles also, although he told them, my ministry now is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But they still didn't get it through their head when he said, you know, I want you to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Still didn't click. So finally he had to send an angel to a Gentile. The Gentile sent his servants to Peter, who had just got released from prison by an angel. And he had a vision on the housetop, remember? And at the end of that vision, the men came and they said, we're looking for Peter, an angel sent us here. Well, that got his attention, because they didn't have a phone book, you could look it up and see where he was staying. He was hiding out at the time, right? People were looking for him to kill him. So these guys show up and they say, no, an angel told us to come here. So here we are. He said, well, I better go. And he took some witnesses because he wasn't so sure. And when he was preaching the gospel at the house of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit, and his own testimony was, when he went back to Jerusalem and had to get before the elders, you know, what's going on here, Peter? What are you doing? He said, as it was on the first day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on them and they began to speak with other tongues like we did. And that was what convinced the elders back in Jerusalem that God had also given the salvation through Jesus to the Gentiles. Nothing else would have convinced them. If Peter would have preached the gospel and they said, yeah, we received Jesus, that wouldn't have convinced them. What convinced them was that he hadn't laid hands on them, and boom, the Holy Spirit fell and they began to speak with other tongues. And that convinced those guys back in Jerusalem the power of God. And you see that throughout the book of Acts. Matter of fact, when it went to Samaria and Philip preached the gospel and it says they didn't speak with tongues, then there was something going on. They had to go get the apostles to bring them in and say, what's going on here? And after the apostles took care of the witchcraft, boom, that was holding it back. The Holy Spirit fell again there in Samaria. So you see it time and time and time again. And for the first few hundred years of the church, it was pretty much assumed. But then we got a little bit political. And it disappeared. And a lot of things disappeared. Miracles, the gift ministries. And for hundreds of years, it's the time period that we call the Dark Ages. You know, when people talk about, well, the end days, there's going to be a great falling away. And I'm like, no. Because they talked about the last days started with the ascension of Jesus Christ, right? It didn't start in 1999 or something. The last day started with the ascension of Jesus Christ. So anyway, so we got off track. And when it says in Scripture that there's going to be a falling away first, we've already had, my opinion is, we've already had a falling away that lasted about 1,000 years. I don't know that we have to go through that again. You see what I'm saying? I don't know we're ever going to experience a falling away that's going to be as great as what we had that we called the Dark Ages, when the Word of God was hidden from everyone, when the people of God were scattered, when anyone who did speak in tongues, the few that did often would get burned at the stake for witchcraft. So crazy things that happened. Thank God we came out of that. Well, there was something called the Age of Enlightenment and the Reformation and those things. We're still following in that. We're still riding the wave of Reformation. Well, again, back to the Spirit. Through Reformation, we started seeing things restored, like evangelism, like the pastoral ministry taking the place of the priestly ministry, okay, where we began to have pastors come back. Then we had evangelists come back. We've had prophets and apostles now in these later days. Well, in the early 1900s, there was a group of people in Topeka, Kansas that were seeking after what they called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. William Parnham, he said, I believe that the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. The interesting thing was he didn't speak in tongues. He didn't know anybody that spoke in tongues. But he believed it was in Scripture. So they began to seek the Lord and seek the Lord and seek the Lord. And on the first day of the new millennium of 1900, one of the women in the congregation was the first person to get filled with the Holy Spirit. She got filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. There was another man there, a black man by the name of William Seymour. And he was the son of emancipated slaves. And he was so hungry for the things of God that he was drawn to the discussion of the Holy Spirit. But they wouldn't let him in because he was black. So they made him sit outside the door, and he'd sit by the door and he'd take notes. But he couldn't come in because of the color of his skin. But he was so hungry, he didn't get offended. He just kept coming and kept coming. And then he went and took what he had learned, and he went to Los Angeles, California, to a little place called Azusa Street. Had a little barn there that they rented. So just like, I think it's kind of interesting that Jesus was born in a stable, and then the rebirth of the Pentecostalism was born also in a stable. And so they were seeking the Lord there at Azusa Street. And William Seymour was like leading this. And it was 1906 when the Holy Spirit fell and people began to speak in tongues. And it didn't hit William Seymour right away, but eventually it did. And they all were speaking in tongues. And this was, again, a lot of people in their minds say, well, this is crazy. You know why? Because God does things that offend our minds. The Spirit often offends our minds. It often offends our flesh. So here, God birthed this, first brought it back through a woman and then through a black man, son of emancipated slaves. And it birthed, the Azusa Street Revival birthed something called Pentecostalism, which today we're still feeling the effects of it. It birthed the greatest move of the Holy Spirit in the world, in history. More people have been brought into the kingdom and been born again since the Azusa Street Revival than all the rest of the centuries of Christianity combined. And it continues to increase to this day. Now, I was invited to a meeting in Rome one time. It was a meeting of charismatic, spirit-filled Catholics and non-denominational charismatic Christian believers. And it was like by invitation only. And an interesting thing was this group called the Central Pro Union, which means the Center for Unity, they had met over the course of decades with all the different denominations, you know, the Episcopal and the Methodist and the Baptist and everything. They went to the heads of the different organizations and they would get some certain people to come and they would do these meetings. Well, they got through and they thought they were done with all the meetings of all the different denominations. And they looked around and they said, well, wait, we haven't met with everybody, because the fastest and the most exponentially growing group of Christianity around the world is the non-denominational, charismatic, Pentecostal, apostolic movement. Okay? That's the fastest growing all around the world. And it has been for a while. So we can't leave them out. So then they thought, well, we got to meet with them, but they couldn't find a leader because there's nobody in charge of that movement. Well, there is. He's called the Holy Spirit. But there is no denominational headquarters. There are different denominations under that movement, but there is no headquarters for that whole movement. It started at Azusa Street. It continues to this day, and the Holy Spirit is running it. And if we don't offend Him, great things happen. We offend Him, sometimes He leaves, it says in Scripture. But you know what? When He's around, good things happen. Well, we're part of that. You know, the interesting thing is, you know, you have Pentecostal and you have Charismatic. What's the difference? Well, they say Charismatic is Pentecostal for, you know, polite people. if you want to be more polite, you know. No, actually what happened was Pentecostalism was birthed through William Seymour, who was a black man, and some people were offended by that. And so men came and got filled with the Holy Spirit and left and said, well, you go ahead and keep doing what you're doing. We'll do it for the white people. And so the Charismatic movement actually moved off and was like, even though it came through a black man, they wanted to do it without the black man or without his input. So that's where Pentecostalism the Charismatic movement and the major denomination and the Charismatic movement actually apologized and repented a few years ago. But the thing is, isn't that horrible? It is horrible. But you know, again, the Holy Spirit comes. And actually, Pentecostalism and Azusa Street was known for two things. One, you might guess, was speaking in tongues. But the other was integration. It was the first time you saw in our society a real integration of the races. People were welcome there of any race. And that didn't happen in our society until World War II when the Army, Eisenhower said, we're going to integrate, you know. But it happened in the church first, offended some people. But really, that's something that God wanted to do. But again, doesn't He offend our flesh sometimes? He offends our flesh to get things done in the Spirit. You know, again, the season that we're in, you know, going from Passover this year to Pentecost today, at the same time, boy, we've been in times of confusion and trouble, and you can see the attacks of the spirit of Antichrist out there. You can see the accuser of the brethren working out there. You can see that pandemonium is actually worse than pandemic, right? The pandemonium is much more deadly than the pandemic. Matter who talks about the pandemic now? That's just the pandemonium that you're afraid of, right? And I thought it was interesting. This is just one example of what we've seen all across the board through this time period. Was the mayor of New York saying that he would permanently shut down any churches that defied him and met? He wrote it down in a tweet to the Jewish community. We will round you up if you defy. I mean, that's word for word what the words that Hitler used to use. We will round up the Jews. But to the Muslims, when Ramadan started, he sent them meals. He sent them food in the spirit of Ramadan. Well, spirit of Ramadan, I mean, Ramadan is called the Islamic holy month. Okay, it's quote, holy month, but it's actually very violent. And this year, you haven't probably heard it because they've been covering other things. But this has been the most violent Ramadan in America in history, in our history. And it's gotten worse and worse and worse. And the interesting thing is, Ramadan ended the day before Memorial Day. Memorial Day was the day that George Floyd was murdered. And Ramadan's violence has just left the mosques and been released, in a spiritual sense I'm saying, been released to the land. The interesting thing is this whole violence that's going on right now with the continuing the pandemonium happened because of the death of a black man, but in reality, Memorial Day was a memorial that was started by freed slaves who found a mass burial of Union soldiers who had fought to free them, and they felt they needed to have a proper burial. And so they spent a long time, many weeks, digging them up, and it was a horrible job to do, but they dug up those bodies and gave each one of them a separate honored burial to honor those dead. That's how Memorial Day started. Wow. And these folks that are out there blowing all this stuff are not honoring that at all. They say they're against you know, racial violence, but they are just violent. Okay, you don't honor that by just stealing. Just yes. They're not petty thieves anymore. They're burglars and robbers and murderers, even some, because some innocent people have died. Well, isn't that remarkable, though, the things that are going on in the spirit? The enemy actually is scared. The reason he's doing all this is because he's scared. I mean, just a couple weeks ago, there were people that were protesting, and some of them chose to be legally armed in Michigan, and there they were, and they were protesting being locked up. So we don't want to be locked up, and we want to get out, we want to get back to our jobs, we want to do these things. And they made a big deal about them. Well, some people on the left made a big deal about they are nothing but domestic terrorists. These are people who didn't break any laws. They even cleaned up the trash that was there before them when they left. They picked up the trash that was there from before. They were polite. The police got along with them. They didn't break any laws. They were just, the left didn't like seeing them. And then what you see now with destruction of entire cities, and they're saying, well, that's just a little legal protest that's got out of hand because of they really don't like racism, and so therefore they have to do this. You know, they have to let their anger out somehow. I think not. I think not. I think there's demons out there and they're loose. And I think if we're not aware of what the devil's doing and what God's doing, then we might be a little shocked to find out, you know, that there is really spiritual things going on, evil spiritual things going on, but there's also great things going on that the Lord is doing. And what's happening with this evil that's loosed, some people are not going to get caught up in it. Some people are going to say, this is what's going on here. There's got to be an alternative. And that's where you and I come in. After the like the storm this morning was so great, rushing mighty wind, I was expecting that might just keep on going. But boy, when it ended, it was like, and the sun came out. I sure didn't expect that after all that. Like, but boy, it's sure like after the Spirit moves and things happen, and then the glory of the Lord shines. And you know what? People are looking for the glory of the Lord. They may not even know that's what they're looking for. But in Isaiah chapter 60, it says the glory of the, there's going to be darkness, deep darkness on the face of the earth. But the glory of the Lord will rise upon you, and nations will come to your rising. Yep. Amen? Yep.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Yep. Praise the Lord. So we should be expecting, now you just go ahead and pray. You just go ahead and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You just go out there and be ready always to give an answer. But don't be surprised if the Lord shines a light on you and someone gets attracted to that light. Amen? Yep. You just go do what you're called to do, and you walk in grace, and you walk in peace, and you help people that are in fear. Help them to get over that fear. Teach them who Jesus is, the Prince of Peace. There's no need for fear if you have the Prince of Peace. If you don't have the Prince of Peace, you have a right to be afraid. There's a lot of things out there that are crazy, right? Yeah. But if you've got the Prince of Peace, you don't need to be afraid. And so we need to introduce people to the alternative of fear, the fear of the Lord, amen, which is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, right? So we can walk in that. Remember when Paul... I'm just talking to you all today. I don't see a single mask out there today. So thank goodness for that. But if you had a mask on, it wouldn't hurt my feelings. But I want to say this, because this popped in my head during worship. Remember when Saul was going to Damascus, and the Lord knocked him down and shined a light on him. He says, why are you persecuting me? And he says, oh, who are you? I think the Lord wants to demask us. Just like he did Paul. He demasked him on the road to Damascus. And he wants to demask us too. He wants to get things out of our way that would keep us from breathing in the great blessings of God. Amen? He wants you to breathe in the breath of God. He wants you to breathe in and take in for yourself the good things that he has. And the enemy and the world and even people that mean well... Not all the bureaucrats mean to do stupid things. They just do stupid things, right? But the thing is, they might mean well, but you know, the road to hell is paved by good intentions, the old saying goes, right? So whether they intend to or not, they're putting things up in front of us from receiving the blessings that we deserve. And what I want for you today is to receive the blessings that you deserve. And I want, before the Lord, he wants to demask us. He wants to bring us into that kind of an experience where he can shine his light on us, knock everything off of us that doesn't belong, so that we can get up and be a glory for him. So that we can get up and preach to kings and to potentates and to anyone that needs to hear it, just like he told the Apostle Paul, right? Well... Matthew 16:17, it talks about, Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe. They'll speak with other tongues, they'll cast out demons in my name, they'll take up serpents, lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover, right? These signs will follow them that believe. Now, he was saying that at a time before all those things were even possible, right? Remember, tongues wasn't available until Pentecost. But he said, this is what's going to be a sign of my followers after I'm gone. Well, when I read that, really for the first time, I mean, I grew up a Christian, but I'm saying when I really got into starting reading the Bible, I was in college, and I was at a Baptist college, and when I remember reading that, when it really was the first time when it kind of hit me, I'm like, that's true. That's got to be true. It's in red. I was reading the red. I was paying attention to the red stuff. Jesus said this, so it has to be true. I didn't even know all that stuff in that verse, what it was. And at the time, I remember I had a friend that was in seminary there, when I asked him about, what's tongues? And he's like, well, you know, that's a gift that God gives to some, but not to others. And the ones that get it always hold it against the ones that don't get it. And when they do have it in the church, it always splits the church in half, and it's just really a bad thing. I'm like, oh, I wouldn't want that, you know. I'm like, no. That's what he told me. He was wrong. Maybe his intentions were good, but that's totally different than what the Bible says about it, right? We totally underestimate the things that God hid for us in this day, that the devil would, if he had known some of these things, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory. It says so. And yet, they're still hidden from us because we go, oh, well, that just kind of offends my flesh. You know, I don't understand it, so therefore, well, you don't have to understand everything to obey. You just have to obey, and understanding will come. Amen? Well, so there's one of the signs of tongues. But that was the first verse where I can specifically remember where I received revelation. Because I read that to my friend John, who was a mentor of mine, and I said, well, this has got to be true. This has got to be true, even though I didn't understand it. I'd never seen anybody get hands laid on them, much less get healed. I'd never knew what speaking in tongues was. I hadn't experienced it, but I believed it. I came to that place, and I remember him saying, well, Lord, now just calm down there. It's okay to have faith, but you don't want to get too crazy on this stuff, because it says right there, it says that, you know, that you can take up serpents, but you know, there's goes people down there in the south in Appalachia, they hand out rattlesnakes, and they get bit, and they die. And I'm like, really? And I thought, wow. And I thought, but the Bible has to be true. And when I had the thought, but the Bible has to be true, I heard in my ear, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And I said, yeah, John, that might be. But the thing is, the Bible says you shouldn't tempt the Lord your God. And when I said that, it was like lightning hit him. He fell, boom, off the bed. He was sitting on, I think he was on the end of my bed. I was on my desk chair. And he got hit by something and knocked him on the floor. And he got back up. Whoa, I never thought of that. See, we stop sometimes because it offends our flesh. We take facts and we let the facts keep us from the truth. Facts can change. But truth never changes. Amen? And so even though I've been taught things, when I started to learn a little bit about these things, it was all wrong. But 8 months later, I was speaking in tongues. You know why? Not because I was seeking tongues, but I was seeking the Holy Spirit. I was seeking God, and He took me to a place to answer my prayers, which would open doors for me to receive more things from Him. And that was one of the main things that He brought me to, was so that I could open those things up. So He could open those things up, and I could go through, would be a better way to say it. And in 1 Corinthians 13:1, we hear about this a lot, where it talks about the love chapter there. And it starts off by saying, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And then we go on, and if we don't have love, then it's just... And we spend our time sometimes talking about the negative side. But he starts off by saying, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. In other words, tongues is the tongues of men and of angels. That ain't a bad thing.
No.
You see what I'm saying? So he's just saying you need love also. And we do. But true love, as I found out, will lead you to that. Will bring you into that place, to those tongues of men and of angels. We won't go into it today, but you'll be, by speaking in tongues, one of the things God does is often gives us the languages of angels that Lucifer used to worship Him in, and He won't let Lucifer do that anymore. He wants somebody else to do it, and the children of God get to do that today. That's something we can give to God that He can't get from anybody else. Now, He's God of all eternity. What is there anything He can't get? He created everything. Well, He can't get your love unless you give it to Him. He can't get your faith unless you give it to Him. Those are things we can give to the Creator of all eternity and the Creator of all heaven and earth that He wouldn't have if we wouldn't give it to Him. Well, I'll tell you what, we should be motivated to give him those things.
Yeah.
Because he's up there thinking, I got everything, what else could I have? And then you give him a little something, he's like, oh man, that's my kid. he says, that's my favorite. Right? In Acts chapter 15, verse 16, it says, after this I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. David's tabernacle, you know, there was the tabernacle of Moses. Then there was the temple of Solomon. And the temple of Solomon to be rebuilt, you know. But the tabernacle of David, he says, he's going to rebuild. Not the temple of Solomon. He's talked today about, we're going to rebuild the temple of Solomon. We're going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. No, they're not. The Lord does not dwell in temples made with hand. He's not going to let that kind of stuff go on. He's already got the temple that he's building, which is called the Tabernacle of David. We don't know what it looked like. We just know it was where they could go 24 hours a day, praise the Lord, come in there any time. That it was the one place where you could go in and the Ark of the Covenant was in there, and yet you didn't get struck down by going in there. Whoa! Amazing. That common person could come into the presence of the Lord? We didn't relearn that until the Reformation. We're still relearning it. Amen?
Amen?
I'm not saying you shouldn't cleanse your heart. You need to cleanse your heart, you sinners. It says so in the Bible. But cleanse your heart, you sinners, and come on in. Right? Through Jesus, right? Thank the Lord for Him. Thank the Lord for Jesus Christ and Him being the door. He is the door. He doesn't just hold the door. He is the door. Amen? This basically was the message of the early church. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and the restoration of the tabernacle of David. That God does not dwell in temples made with hands. That's what got Stephen stoned. When he preached that day, he said, look, he gave them example after example after example of God coming and meeting with the patriarchs someplace besides the temple. And then when he preached and said, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hand, which he was quoting from the scriptures, they stopped up their ears, they gnashed their teeth, they ran at him and they stoned him. The same thing they crucified Jesus for, remember? Blasphemy against the temple. Because he said it will be torn down, he'll rebuild it in 3 days. He was talking about his own temple of his own body. But they crucified him for blasphemy against the temple of Herod. That's how serious it was. But they didn't understand in those days. And again, my example of Peter with Cornelius. We take it for granted that God is everywhere. He's God, isn't he? They didn't take that for granted. They thought God is here. You got to go to Jerusalem to find God. Even the enemies of Israel, they would come in and say, well, we'll fight them here because their God can't come into the mountains. He's the God of the plains, you know, and they, well, the other way around. He's the God of the mountains, we'll fight him in the plains. And then God would beat him just to show he's also God in the plains. Remember when Jacob left the promised land and was going over to find his uncle? And he said, he built an altar at Bethel and he said, if you will go with me, then when I come back, I'll give you a tithe of everything. He wasn't sure if God would leave. He wasn't sure if he would go with them. You see what I'm saying? That's the mindset. But since Jesus Christ and since the Holy Spirit, since Pentecost, he's been able to pour out his Spirit on all flesh, regardless of the temple in Jerusalem, but only needing the temple of Jesus Christ and his resurrected body, right? That he is resurrected and through the Holy Spirit that he is now able to do and accomplish great things. So we are the tabernacle of David being rebuilt. Praise God. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you, and if I don't depart, but if I depart, I'll send him to you. And I'm like, Lord, I said, praying one day, I said, Lord, I know you said it's better that the Helper come, but I'd rather have you. Wouldn't it be better if you stayed here? I mean, especially if you lived at my house. And he said, yeah, it would be better for you if I stayed at your house. But then what about everybody else in the world? That's the nice thing about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be everywhere. I'm like, oh, yeah. See, so when I was kind of like Peter was, you know, up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's build 3 tabernacles and we'll just stay here forever. And God says, cut it out. So what I thought about myself, yeah, Jesus could live at my house. That was selfish, but that was right. I mean, but he said, no, it's better that the Holy Spirit come. Remember Jesus said, you can do greater works than me because I go unto the Father? You can do greater works than him. Not you individually, but you corporately. There today are more people being raised from the dead now than when Jesus was alive. There are more lepers being healed now by the people in the body of Christ praying for them than when Jesus was on the earth. There are more blind eyes being opened today than there were when Jesus was on the earth, because it's Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus Christ in his people out there. And you might pray for many people that were blind and only one of them gets healed, whereas Jesus, everybody that he prayed for got healed. But still, because you're one of many, there's still more being done than when Jesus was alone. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's why it's greater that he go away and send the helper. The interesting thing is, he didn't send the doer.
Right.
He sent the helper. You're the doer. So even when it comes to speaking in tongues, I can help you, but you have to do it.
Yep.
You see what I'm saying? You have to do it. The helper will help, but he won't do your job for you. He'll make sure you succeed, but if you get up and do it. Amen? So the Spirit of truth will come, and he'll guide you into all truth. He won't speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you of things to come. How would you like to know about things to come? That's not for prophets, that's for Christians.
Yeah.
Do you need to know everything that's coming? No, I don't even want to know everything that's coming. I've got a glimpse of some of that. I want to know the good things that are coming. I want to know how to prepare for the things that are coming. And the Holy Spirit helps us. Right? If we listen, we're going to prosper regardless of what's going on out there. We're going to prosper. We're going to be in health even as our soul prospers. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Wow. He will glorify. The Holy Spirit always brings us back to Jesus Christ. Amen? John 14:16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." He is with you, he said to the disciples, but he will be in you. That didn't happen until Pentecost. Up until Pentecost, the Spirit could be with them, could be on them, but now he's in us. There's a big difference, and that happened on Pentecost. One of the things that speaking in tongues does for us is it is a token of our resurrected bodies and a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a touch of, a bit of what it's going to be like in our resurrected bodies. And we're not in our resurrected bodies now. Even though we can believe for healing, we can step into some of those promises that are going to be full-time for us in the future. But one thing that we have to have now is faith. We have to be able to, believe and trust the Lord. And, every day we have to renew our minds and put on the mind of Christ. When you have a resurrected body, you don't have to do that anymore.
Right.
You have the mind of Christ. You're just walking in it. You're just like, it doesn't take faith anymore. You don't have to prophesy anymore because everything you say is from the Lord, right? And tongues is like that in the sense it's symbolic of our resurrected bodies in that it bypasses our mind. Once our mind says, yes, I'm going to allow the Lord to do that, then we speak in tongues. It's now bypassing our mind. First time I spoke in tongues, I remember I went home and I was like, whoa, this is amazing. And then I was standing there in my dorm room. I was looking in the mirror and I'm like, I wonder if I'm making this up, aren't I? I'm speaking in tongues and I'm thinking I'm making it up. And then I look in the mirror, I'm like, well, if you were making it up, how could you be thinking about making it up? Because you're not making it up, because you're speaking in tongues while you're wondering, while you're doubting it. You see what I'm saying? Then I realized it really is happening. You see? But it bypasses your doubt. It bypasses your mind. It's a way to build up it's a way to build up your holy faith. You understand that? In Jude chapter 1 verse 20, it says that building up your holy faith, speaking in the Holy Spirit. It's the only thing in Scripture that it says will help you build up your supernatural faith.
Yes, it is. That's right.
That's speaking in tongues. Now that's a secret weapon that the enemy doesn't want you to use. How many of you would like to have more faith? I know I would. Well, this is one key that I can give you, or I can help you with. The Lord will give it to you. That'll help you. You can have the gift of speaking in tongues and never use it, and never grow in your spiritual faith. But why would you want to do that? Amen. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we don't know how to pray. In other words, when you pray in tongues, you're praying for things that you don't even need to be prayed for, but your spirit knows.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it does.
Your spirit knows, because God knows, and he can give you assignments to pray for. And you know, so many times I've been in a situation like, well, that was weird. He goes, well, you prayed about it. I did. Yeah, I had you praying this, and then that's why you came into this situation. That's why you were ready for that situation. I love that story of Jesus with the man and the boy that didn't get healed when the apostles prayed for him, and it threw him in the fire and all that. He had like an epilepsy, right? What we call it, the epileptic. But anyway, he had a demon though. And they brought him to Jesus and said, look, we couldn't cast him out. And Jesus says to the father, well, tell me, when did this happen? When did it come on him? And he said, well, it came on him of an infant. And it oft times does this and it oft times does that. In other words, he answered the question, but then like so many of us, he didn't just stop there. He went, you know, you see that on the news. You know, you ask them a question, they never answer the question. Or if they do, they just keep running and going. Well, that's what this guy did too. He answered the question. Yeah, it came on him when he was an infant. But, and Jesus came right back to the question, which was, all right, it came on him as an infant. He was too young to take care of himself. You, the Father, if you can believe, all things are possible. If you, see, the disciples were praying for the boy, expecting the boy to have the faith. The boy had the problem come when he was an infant. It was when he wasn't responsible for his own faith. And Jesus discerned that and went to the Father and said, look, if you believe, all things are possible. He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus, you know, he'll help us. He'll help us with our unbelief, right? And the boy got healed. And then later they asked Jesus, they said, how come we couldn't cast him out? And he said, this kind doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. I always love that, because then we go, in the church, we go, oh, we got a problem here. We got to pray and fast, and nothing happens. Why? Because when Jesus said that to them, this kind doesn't come out by praying and fasting, we don't pay attention to the story. How much praying and fasting did Jesus do between when he asked the Father and when he cast the Spirit out? None. I mean, he did it right then. So what is he saying? This kind comes out not by prayer and fasting. It was obviously something he'd already done. And God prepared him ahead of time so that he didn't get sidetracked with the man talking. Many times if we'll get in prayer, the Lord will prepare you for things ahead. And with tongues, he prepares you for things you don't even know that are coming.
Yes, he does.
The scripture says that tongues speaks mysteries in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. Don't you want to speak mysteries? The interesting thing is you don't understand it, but your spirit does. And one of the things I just love so much about tongues is when I speak in tongues, I just know my spirit is recording it. And later, it's because it's my spirit tells my mind, you need to do this, you need to do that. You know what I'm saying? Because it's like a translation from the spirit into the natural, so I can take action. I want to read you something here. I just didn't think this would fit, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to bring it. Now I can see why. Let me read this to you. You know, I love miracles, and I love people talking about miracles. I like seeing them. I like them following me. I like signs and wonders. I don't necessarily like to talk about them in my own life, though, because it can be misinterpreted. But, when, you know, I noticed that Paul didn't really talk about his own miracles. He let Luke do it. Whatever, that's just me. I know, because we have to give God glory. But this one, this was written by one of the elders in India after a meeting we did. It was interesting because we were getting ready to go to a meeting. I didn't know where it was going to be held, but the Lord said, I want it to be an upper room experience. I want it to be a Pentecost experience. So I'm like, all right, I was ready to, you know, talk about tongues and talk about Pentecost and everything. And we got there and it turned out it was in the second floor. It was in an upper room, which was kind of cool. This is up near Pakistan, so way up there in the boonies, where definitely the women dressed just like they did in Bible times, and half the men. I mean, you could have stepped back in time into the Bible times, except there was a little bit of electricity sometimes. but anyway, so I got to preaching, and I thought I was going to have to do what I do in the West, where we talk about things and convince people and get their mind out of the way so they can receive the Spirit. But I was just getting started and getting going, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit fell, just like it did on the day of Pentecost. And it was hundreds of people, and it just all broke out. And it was just like astounding. It was like, I'm just get out of the way. It was just wonderful, wonderful. So then I was just going around praying for people. It was just a powerful, powerful night. I can't even explain it to you. But anyway, so I want to read this to you from one of the elders. He says, while involved in an outreach in Northwest India, a good friend who is a mentor to me was seeing great results among the people who were coming to the meetings. These were held in a rented hall on the second floor of a building with narrow stairs leading up the hall. For one of our meetings, an old woman was carried up the stairs with quite a bit of effort due to the narrow stairs. She was placed down in front of the platform and looked quite painful and sickly as she sat and moaned through the meetings. The meeting was well attended and the hall was packed with many people. There was a move of God among the people, very apparent by a release of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not unlike the description in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. My friend and his team were among the people praying for them when one of our leaders came to my friend, Lloyd Phillips, and notified him that the old woman had died. Immediately he heard an audible voice of God in his ear. She is not dead but sleepeth. The fact that it was spoken to him in Old English, the language of the King James Version of the Bible, was a faith builder. Since he did not think in Old English and was not preaching from the King James Bible, there was no room for doubt that it was the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. Thinking of the record in Luke where Jesus said, "She is not dead but sleeping," he recalled that Jesus and Peter with him on that occasion had Peter with him on that occasion so that Peter would have faith later to raise the dead, which he did in Acts chapter 9. This also was a faith builder. These were the thoughts going through his mind as they took him to the woman. When he came to the woman, she was on the floor with no signs of life in her. There were people praying over her, and he asked them a few questions. Then he laid hands on her and commanded the spirit of death to leave her and rebuked its power. Then he commanded in Jesus' name that her breath of life return to her. At this point, nothing appeared to happen. There was no sign of life or anything that had changed. He then commanded two of the elders standing there to lift her up. They hesitated, not wanting to touch her, but he insisted boldly that they do so. When they had lifted her up, suddenly she gasped and life came back into her. This is a remarkable story, but there's more. This woman who had been carried in because of her sickness, who appeared ancient and decrepit, was actually a young woman in her early 20s. When her breath returned to her, the sickness and the demonic powers which had vexed her did not return, and it was clear that she was a young woman, alive and delivered of all her diseases, free to rejoice in the Lord of life. We can have the power of God just like that in the United States of America. Matter of fact, we live in a time, if the prophets are correct, that we should be walking into these powerful things that we've seen in other places. And not only that, but another reason I think we should share that story for you today is it was by imitating something that somebody else did that brought the results. Yeah. And when it comes to tongues, what I've found is many times where somebody who has not spoken in tongues but desires to speak in tongues, and when somebody else speaks in tongues, they begin to imitate that person and they begin to speak in tongues. Mm-hmm. And so I was thinking of it because this weekend I was getting the lawnmower going for the summer. And you pull it out, you got to put some gas in it because it's all been drained. Well, I learned something from my father-in-law. It was that you take out the spark plug and you spray a little starting fluid in there and you put the spark plug back in and you can get it started a lot quicker by doing that. Now, that's like called priming the pump, right? When we were kids, we would go camping at a place called Sandtown, and they had the old pump where you always had to have a little bit of water aside to pour it in that pump to prime it. And then once you got it going, you could get as much as you wanted, but without that little bit to get it going, you could pump all day long and you're never going to get anything out. You had to prime it. Well, same thing with that lawnmower. You get it primed. Now, if all I do is spray that starter fluid in there but don't have any gasoline in the tank, it's not going to go very long. It's going to kick over and it's going to die right away. So that's how you know it's okay with the Lord for you to imitate, because it'll kick over. You see what I'm saying? I've known many people that had done that by getting involved with what others were doing, and then the Lord just poured it out. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. The thing I want you to understand is you have to do something. It's speaking in tongues, it's you speaking in tongues, not the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. It's you praying for somebody, not the Holy Spirit praying for somebody. It's the Spirit working in you, but you got to do the praying, right? Yeah. You've got to do the speaking, but he'll give the language. You don't think about the language, you just let it flow. It's like that pump. You just got to open up and let it flow. But you have to let it out, right? And I'm going to talk about that here. All right. It talks about in 1 Corinthians 14:6, I just mentioned this, it talks about times that you can have speaking in tongues when you don't interpret, by revelation, by teaching, by instruction, like today. Like on the day of Pentecost, Jesus said, get ready. And so when they did on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit fell and they began to speak in other tongues, that was perfectly God. Even though the people were looking at it, that's crazy. They've been drinking early today. Which is kind of funny. But anyway, another thing it says here in Matthew 24, verse 4, he says, take heed in those days that no one deceives you, for many will come, saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many. But Jesus said, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, don't worry. If you desire the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get a different spirit. If you look for the Spirit, my Father in heaven will not give you a false spirit. If your Father on earth, who's not perfect, if you ask him for an egg, he's not going to give you a scorpion. If you ask him for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. So if you ask the Father in heaven for the Holy Spirit, he's not going to give you a counterfeit. That's what Jesus is saying. Matter of fact, it says in John chapter 16 and other places that the Spirit of that comes that'll lead us into speaking in tongues will keep us from being deceived. That's one of the things that that's one of the things that speaking in tongues will do is keeps us from being deceived. Isn't that remarkable?
Yes, yes, yes.
Well, no wonder he would want us to have that in the last days. Amen?
Yes.
Now look at this. And remember, we're restoring all things. Back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. After God created the earth, he created the animals, he created all these things. Now he created man. First, he formed him out of the dust of the earth, right? He formed his body. He didn't have to make his body. He didn't have to create it. Right, because the dirt's already there. He'd already created that when he created the earth, right? So the earth's there. Now he forms it, and he breathes into it. Now that breath of life was a new creation. The body goes back to dust, but the spirit continues on. Does that make sense?
Yep.
So when it says here in chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Have you ever had a baby? And the baby, you're holding the baby in your arm. Have you ever breathed on the baby? Just a little. What does the baby do? That's what Adam did. When God breathed, that's what I believe happened. And the reason I believe that is because you see this in John chapter 20. Remember, Jesus has come, the second Adam. He's restoring things. He's getting us back in relationship with God Almighty. John 20, verse 21 says, so Jesus said to them again, peace be to you, and the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Now, isn't that weird? He's going to commission them because he's leaving, and he breathes on them? I hope he had some Tic Tacs or whatever. No, he was preparing them for the day that was coming, which was Pentecost, right? So he breathed on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. And if you retain anyone's sins, they are retained. That's a big deal, to forgive sins. I sought for a man, it says in Ezekiel, that would stand in the gap, that would pray for the people, but I couldn't find anybody. Lord, let it not be so today. There need to be people here that are saying, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Right.
And then we got to get them saved too. But you know what? We need to pray for the mercy of God, so we can bring more people in. Amen? So I believe that when Jesus was getting them ready during those days, the days that we've kind of been in between the resurrection and the ascension, he was preparing them. That's where the majority of the teaching is in Scripture on receiving the Holy Spirit, was during that time period where Jesus was teaching them. Wow. Anyway, so he breathed on him and says, this is how you receive the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, at his ascension, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then the angels had to come immediately and say, well, get busy doing what he said. But anyway, point is, we often need to be reminded. So then in Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, remember every year had been a Pentecost, but this is the fullness of it. They were all together with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. Actually, the Young's literal translation says, and there came out of heaven a sound of a bearing violent breath, and it filled the house where they were sitting. It was the breath of God coming down. That's the word for breath there. It's also the word for wind. But to understand it in light of the context of what Jesus was teaching them, on that day when God began to breathe, what do you think they did? They breathed it in. And when it came out, they breathed in the Spirit, and when it came out tongues. It came out something they'd never experienced before. Amen?
Amen.
Wow. That simple? Well, it's simple when God's there. When God's not there, it's not simple. You see, in the early days, when people were trying to receive the baptism in the early days of the 1900s, they had a big thing. You got to go and tarry until the Lord sends it. No, they had to tarry between the ascension and Pentecost. Since then, we haven't had to tarry. We just ask. But with faith. You might tarry forever if you don't have faith. But if we understand these things, wow, we can receive the blessings, right? There was a sound of a breathing and heavy breath. Amen?
Amen.
John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus said to Nathanael, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The day of Pentecost was a day that they had to wait for until the Spirit came. But since then, we have to understand Jesus is Pentecost. We can enter into it any time by faith because Jesus is the door. Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the stairway to heaven. If we'll step in there, we can receive the Pentecostal blessings at any day, and we can be part of the greatest move of God in the history of the world, still to this day, bringing in more people into the kingdom than in the 1900 years before. Now, part of that is there's more people out there. So, great, there's more people to bring in, right? Praise God. Well, didn't he say the end of the age is going to be the great harvest? Well, you're going to need this in order to be a part of the great harvest, to be part of bringing in that net with all kinds of fishes, right? This started with different kinds of fishes, different races of fishes. And you know how the devil's always trying to divide us by what kind of fish we are? Well, we know what kind of fish he is. He's a disobedient servant, but everything he does works to the good of those that love God. All right? And the Lord will reveal to us mysteries. And when I speak in tongues, I can get, you know, I don't take the devil lightly. He's dangerous. But I don't mind getting in his face with tongues. You know what I'm saying? Because that's the Lord rebuking him, not me. You see what I'm saying? It gives me a little bit of authority that I wouldn't have on my own. Amen? So the day of Pentecost fully came. It says there was a heavy, violent breathing. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and each one sat upon each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They spoke, the Spirit decided. You see? It's not your decision on what to say, it's His, but it's your decision to say. Does this make sense? He's not going to force it on you, but He'll work with you and He'll work through you. And He'll pour it out through you. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each one in our own language which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia. I'm not speaking in tongues, I'm just reading these names here. Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Don't you want to speak the wonderful works of God? Yeah. Not just nice stuff, but how about the wonderful works of God? Those other people understood that's what they were hearing in their languages. I don't think everybody heard. I think there was all those people understanding different languages. I think all the apostles, there's 120 there speaking. It could have been 120 different languages. Could have been switching in between. You know, I don't think it was one language that everybody heard and did. That's been taught. Hey, whatever you want to believe. But I believe there was 120 people there that got filled on the first day. And I believe there was many people from many different cultures and many different languages that understood something for them. And it always was the wonderful works of God. You don't have to wonder about, remember there was a time in the church in Corinth, they were saying, well, we might be cursing God. We better be careful about speaking in tongues. And Paul said, bang your head on a wall, would you? He didn't say it quite like that, but he said, no, you can't curse God by speaking in tongues. Because they were used to these demons that the priestesses would get filled with, and they'd be cursing and stuff. Yeah. They would have a counterfeit where they get possessed, and all these cursings were coming out. No, tongues is going to be blessings. Wow. And then others mocked and so on and so forth. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun shall be moved. And it goes on and on, okay? Great things in our day. We get to be part of this. Why would you want to hold out? Why do you want to hang back? Yep. The book of Haggai. I'm not going to go into it today, but this is a great word for us today where they were being reproved. God said, I sent a famine on you guys so that you'd wake up and pay attention. You were so blessed, and now everything that you were blessed with is gone. I can just bring it all right back. But you got to get your attention back on what you're supposed to be doing, which is building my house, not your house. You've been spending all your time building your paneled houses, and you're letting my house remain in ruins. We have to be a part of the tabernacle of David that the Lord is rebuilding. Amen. How many of you want to be a part of that?
Amen.
But I'm telling you what, you want to be part of the tabernacle of David. You want to be part of what God's doing in this day. And you want to have the Holy Spirit with you to guide you, to take you wherever you need to go, and to be with you wherever you go. David said, if I go into Sheol, you'll go with me. But the interesting thing is now there's nobody in Sheol. They go straight to be with the Lord because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes. You can walk in the power of the resurrection. And one of the things that comes with the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gift to all of us, the ability to speak in other tongues, to have Him as the Holy Spirit and the helper to work through your spirit to influence this world. Does that make sense? I want to pray, and I want to pray for anybody that would like to receive the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to just lay hands on people. And you can speak in tongues if you choose to. You can step out. You can let the Lord work through you. But I just want you to understand, He's the helper, you're the doer. Amen? But I'm going to pray for everybody, and then I'll pray for the ones that want to specific. Okay, so let me just pray. Lord, I'll turn the microphone off after I get done. Lord, I thank you for everybody here today. I thank you that you have brought us here, and you've brought us to a never-ending Pentecost, in the sense that you are Pentecost for us. You are our Lord, our Savior, our chief apostle. You are our teacher. You're our prophet. You're the resurrected one. You're the one that has got the devil under your feet. You're our comforter. You walk with us, you talk with us, and you've given us the comforter to walk with us today. That is our connection to you. That we can come up that stairway. We can come up into heaven and touch you and touch the hem of your garment any day. We don't have to wait for a special day. But you are the Sabbath. You are the Lord of the Sabbath. You are any day the one that we can touch and receive blessings from you. Thank you for that. And I thank you for everyone in this room that desires, like you said, anyone who desires will be filled. So I thank you for that, and I release your blessings right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana, 59803. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.